had some great speakers, and I just knew Don't Blow It was going to be next. You know, like, come on, buddy. Oh, there, that's better. I can hear you much better now. That's all right, fantastic. So, I get to work on you guys about trial into triumph. At least that's what I think I remember I was assigned. So that's what I'm going with, is right there. Mike is picking me up from the airport yesterday and was kind enough to drive me back. And he said, "So, you okay with your topic?" And I said, "Oh, it's too late to change it now, man. It's a done deal." So that's what it is. Turning a trial into a triumph. Let's pray together. Our great Father in heaven, Lord, you are indeed a wise Father. We're grateful to be able to submit ourselves to your discipline program. We're thankful, Lord, that you discipline us for our good, not just as seems best to those that you've given to us as our earthly fathers, but knowing what produces that peaceful fruit of righteousness. Father, we're grateful for that. We're grateful, Lord, for the time we get to spend together tonight. I'm thankful to be with these guys. I'm thankful, Father, for the bond that we have in Christ, that we get to enjoy each other's company and fellowship based on a common faith. Father, I pray that tonight as we consider your word, may it be encouraging to us. Father, may it be glorifying to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I was having a Bible study. Oh, this is a couple years ago now. Sometimes I get loud, so if it seems loud to me, I'll keep moving it aside. And there's a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses that I had run into at the post office, and so one thing led to another, and I always have a watchful eye for Watchtower publications, and so anyway, we ended up with just going to sit down and we're going to have a little Bible discussion. I thought that sounds great, you know. So sure enough, I drove a little ways south of Missoula to a little town called Stevensville, and so we're going to sit down and have a little Bible talk, a little Bible study. This is going to be great. So, first question that they want to start with is, you know, why is it, wouldn't it be great if there wasn't any suffering in the world? And that would be great, wouldn't it? Think of, you know, you hear about Steve Doty's travels and the kind of suffering that exists in the world. And Americans aren't strangers to suffering. There's suffering in America. There's suffering in your town. There's suffering in our families, right? And some of us occasionally even get to suffer a bit, don't we? Wouldn't it be great, though? And so we talked a little bit about the Garden of Eden, and we thought, well, you know, the garden was great because there wasn't any suffering. You know, the Lord would really like one day He's going to get back to that pattern, and all their literature, you know, has the... You guys, it's worth it. You should get one. It's better than a graphic novel. Those used to be called comic books, but now they're graphic novels. I think that tells you something about the reading ability of the people who pick them up. But you open up one of those Watchtower or Awake publications, right? And they go, oh, it's beautiful. It's peace like a river all the way. It's green fields, and everybody's happy in their white cotton. I assume they're cotton because they look very comfortable, very breathable. I don't see any of the mills producing that, but you see them, here they are, in the middle of this green earthly paradise, you know, petting an alligator or something like that. Because, see, all suffering has been done away, and there's people of every stripe and color and nation, and they're happy together, and they're walking through the... And it's fantastic. And it's designed to make you think, wouldn't that be something, huh? Wouldn't that be great? It's like a bunch of Lutherans in here. Isn't it? You just want to suffer? Is that? So I started asking this. I said, well, that sounds pretty good. I said, well, now, God's all powerful, right? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm, yeah. Okay. So, if He wanted to, could He just stop suffering? You can tell this is taking a little bit longer to process. Well, If God wanted to turn it off, couldn't He turn it off? To see that but it's not in the little book. And if it's not in the little book, Jehovah's Witnesses don't know it. If it's not in the little book. So what about suffering? What about trials? This gets even better. So what about the tree? Did God anticipate any problems with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? God is all knowing, right? Did God think that maybe this would lead to trouble if He stuck it in the middle? Not over on the side, mind you, but in the middle of the garden. Did He think that maybe there could be a problem? Did God see that coming, or was that a surprise to Him? And their answer was fantastic. He chose not to know. I'm not making that up. That's too strange. He chose not to know. So let me get this straight. God is not incompetent. He's irresponsible. Is that right? And if He chose not to know, doesn't that imply some forethought that He... after a while, it just hurts. And so you don't go any further. But the point is, God absolutely knows, doesn't He? Knew from before the beginning. See, chose us from before the foundation of the world. He didn't choose not to know. He knew from before the foundation of the world that it was going to be His suffering through which mankind was ransomed. And He chose to begin it anyway. Turn with me to... let's do a little bit of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. The old devil says in verse 4, he says, God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that part was true, wasn't it? Because even God confirms later in verse 22, He says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed the cherubim, the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. God said, the man has become like one of us. But I want you to consider from chapter 1, verse 26, God said, before man took his first breath, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And He did so. God began with the goal of creating man in His own image. Mankind, through his temptation, was made, in one aspect, to be like God in knowing good and evil. It was a necessary step for mankind to take in order for him to ultimately be able to choose good and refuse evil. Part of his plan from the beginning. I mean, God could take what I mess up and could turn that into something positive. That'd be a good theme for a camp sometime. We'll just have to keep that in mind. Okay. Think about it. Do you want... I mean, there's lots of kids around here, so I'm right at home. Should we lock them? How about we lock them right in here? We bar the doors, right? Shutter the windows, and we'll keep them all in here sequestered so that they won't have any outside influence, so they won't be subjected to the sufferings of this life, so they won't have to deal with all those heartbreaks, and goodness knows they won't make any bad decisions. That's not what I'm training. That's not what we're after. What we want is we want to be able to grow children as parents. We want those kids to grow to be able to function in a world where they have to make decisions, don't we? See, our job is not to try and keep them cloistered away from the world, but to introduce them to the world under our circumstances, in our controlled environment, when they're old enough to deal with the things of the world. They're going to be introduced to the world. You get to choose whether you are the one who introduces them or whether MTV is going to introduce them to the world. Okay. Parents, that's your job. To train them so they have a mind that can refuse evil and choose good. In that process, they're going to make some mistakes. Isn't that how you learned to refuse evil and choose good? Part of the process. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's pick it up in verse 7. He says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Now, please pay close attention to verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Although he was a son, says he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Wouldn't it be great if we could live in a world, from which suffering was absent? Part of us would say absolutely, right? I mean, part of us wants to say, I'd much rather set that aside. Do you suppose if there is any other way for Jesus to learn obedience, he'd have done it that way? And if Jesus is going to learn obedience through the things which he suffered, do you suppose God has a different plan for teaching it to you and me? There are lessons you can't teach any other way. How about you want to teach a kid to work? Well, work is suffering. Just ask the kids. Work is suffering. You know, we try and make it fun, but at the end of the day, work is still work, right? See, how are you going to teach obedience if there's not something in that the flesh just naturally resists, doesn't want, doesn't like? Kid, go bounce on the trampoline. Yes, Father. Kid, go get some ice cream. Yes, Daddy. Kid, we're going to go stack wood this Saturday. My kids thought it was great when the log truck came to our house. Oh, they were excited, man. Log truck. It has one of those self-loaders, you know, with the boom on the... Woo-hoo, they're watching, pulling off those big logs. I'm thinking, right? Oh, this is great, Dad. I know, kid. That's right. It's going to be awesome. Yeah, Daddy. That's right. Right. So... my woodshed is all stacked now, but it all got in there with those little hands. You can't teach kids to obey. See, obedience has to do with submission. And submission has to come from within. It's not submission if it's something that they wanted to do anyway. Submission comes in breaking my will, subjecting my will to His will. He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. How's the Lord going to teach us to obey? Well, He's got some work for us, I think. He's got some challenges for us. He's got some trials for us. We already touched on this one a little bit, but I'm going to use it again in James chapter 1, verse 2. and 3, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The process that ends with being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, begins with trials. You guys know anything that you're going to start to do is difficult. I like to run, and I had a bad fall this year. Well, both. I fell down the stairs, and then I also didn't run much during the fall and winter months because I broke this right ankle, and so and this spring I really couldn't get back on it fully until about March, and then you know March is real slippery and a lot of icy. So when I go run, I chain up in the winter time. I put the little chains on the sneakers, and down the street you go. But I was disappointed when I got back out there this March. Man, I'd lost some ground from November, and I don't think I fully made it up yet. But it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some pain in order to produce some performance. It's going to take some trial. It's going to take something that is uncomfortable in order to really get to where it is that we want to go. Okay? It's the same way for us spiritually. I'm convinced that God designed the body to teach us things about our spirit, okay? In such a way that we might learn from the natural and then make some application to the physical. Okay? When you go to do anything, you got to retrain the body. And that comes across as pain. I didn't catch the back. Somebody had a sweatshirt over here. Pain is temporary. What was the rest of it? God is forever. Oh, that's great. That should be the camp sweatshirt right there. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. One of the points I really want to make to you tonight is that trials are absolutely necessary if you are going to be successful in growing as a Christian. The problem is we tend to grow only as fast as we have to, right? I mean, generally speaking, people don't do more than what they need to do in order to get done what they have to get done. Well, mankind, it's just in us to take the course of least resistance. Okay? When God throws trials, when God puts tests in front of you, when you have to suffer for the gospel's sake, your body says, "No, I don't like this." One of the guys in Missoula, his name is Jim Palmer. He's a good guy, but he's got one quote that I always attribute to him. He says, "The Lord often blesses in the way that the body detests." Or I think I got that right. Resist, you know. Man, when the Lord's going to bless you, we're all for blessing, aren't we? Absolutely, right? Well, how do you suppose the Lord's going to do that? See, we understand it just fine. In James, we know that if somebody says, "Well, I want to be patient," then circumstance is what God's going to give you. Well, that's the same thing when he says wisdom there. "Whoever lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him." How do you suppose the Lord's going to grant that? He just opened pop the top. No, he's going to give it the same way. He's going to give patience, or he's going to give anything else. He's going to give you circumstance. That's why the Lord says, so you better be ready to make a choice. Don't be here or there or both ways. So you better be able to make a choice and go with it. So you'll get wisdom. It's coming through circumstance. It's coming through experience. The Lord gives you a challenge. He gives you a test. It's how the Lord blesses us. It's how he makes us to grow up. Luke chapter 8. Catch a little bit of the parable of the soils here. Luke chapter 8. Let's see here. Let's do verse 13. "Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who've heard, and as they go on their way, they're choked with worries and the riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. It talks about the good soil. These are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and pure heart, hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. You can say anything you want to about soil, right? This is good soil. How do I know that's good soil? This is amazing to me. You know, we live on a little bit less than 1 acre, and my wife has to go buy dirt. I'm sure we have dirt. I'm positive. I know we've got some. It's right beneath the dandelions. That's how I know it's out there. But then she goes and she buys dirt. She assures me, this is good soil. Excellent. Very good. Better than? Oh, much. It's very good. What's the test for soil? You know, some of you guys out here in Ohio, you real farmers, you can probably just taste it, right? And know if it's... Isn't that how you do it out here? You take a walk through the... You what? The color of it? All right, so Davey's going for color. All right, color? You're alone, Dave. Taste? All right, well, it's a tie. How do you know whether or not soil is good? It's real easy. It's real easy. You see what comes up. That's really what determines good soil. Nothing against Bob or Davey, but I don't care what it tastes like. I don't care what it looks like. What I want to know is what did it produce, right? See, that's what determines good soil. When God looks at us, He's not, I don't think He's, you know, He wants to know what they produce. Now, God already knows what kind of soil you got, doesn't He? He doesn't have to get one of those fancy soil samples and send it off to be examined at the local College of Science. No. Lord already knows what kind of soil you have. So what you produce is news to who? News to you. News to you. So you can claim to be any kind of soil you want to. But it's what's produced that really shows the quality of the dirt. Well, what does that have to do with perseverance? With trials? These guys, in verse 13, they received the word with joy. They had no firm root. They believed for what? In a time of temptation, fall away. Or the others, in verse 14, who are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Both those guys ran into their trials at one point or another, and both of them said, I don't think so. See, whatever it is, you know, we got our own soil, right? We have to take responsibility for. And so in that soil, you might find some that's a little thin. And in some places, you might find a stone or two, or you might even find some of my dandelion seeds have blown across from my yard into your yard, and you're going to have to pop those out as well. Okay? But you are responsible for your soil. And that means overcoming things like these particular trials. It's the desire to produce fruit. Let me put that a different way. It's the desire to make disciples that will cause you to overcome the personal trials in your own life. I'll explain for you. Somebody becomes a Christian, right? You know, generally, I see people become Christians for themselves, don't they? Most people become Christians because they're afraid of something called hell. I know that was a factor in my own conversion. So I was very concerned about going to sleep and not waking up again. I was very concerned about how long eternity is from looking up, you know. So that's a motivator. It's a motivator for mankind. They come into Christianity. They generally are self-oriented. They're self-serving at that time. That's okay. That's all right. That's how they come into Christ. Now, so he moves from his state of lost to his state of saved. But his mindset hasn't changed. So now I have grace. I'm forgiven of my sins, right? I got my get out of hell free card. I'm doing good. I've got the Holy Spirit. Woo! That's much better. See, the temptation is for people who come into Christ, I got what I came for, right? What is it that moves people beyond that to grow up into Christ and to become mature? It's not the forgiveness of sins. They already got that. It's not to receive the Holy Spirit as already given to them. See, what will cause them to be mature? What kind of man do I have to be if I'm going to help him? It's not really until people start to be concerned about their neighbor and trying to help their neighbor to become a Christian or become a better Christian that they really grow themselves. I would wager that there are guys in here who've been Christians for a long time but haven't grown since that day. Because they haven't been involved in the disciple-making process. That is what causes us to step up and to grow. We see these... it's always funny. I think you guys know, I have six kids, and when... it's funny to watch new moms and dads, you know? You guys know. It's funny to watch those new moms and dads, isn't it? I mean, they've got them locked in the bassinet. You know, they've got them triple folded, and they've got them strapped in and held on and duct taped down, and they're on guard. You know, those new moms especially. You know, they're on guard, and they need a bubble. You know, around the because they're learning how to be moms, and they don't. You know, if somebody coughs across the room, they are headed the other way because they don't want anything to happen to that darling baby. See, through that process of raising kids, see, we're really raising parents, aren't we? They're learning what it takes to care for somebody else. You can't teach that to some... You try and tell some prospective mom... Oh, you've already had one, so that doesn't... You try and tell some prospective mom what it's going to cost her to raise a child. You older moms, you know, you're like, no. And you can try, honey, I was up six times a night with you. And they think it's going to be great, don't they? They think it's going to be awesome. This is my baby. And I'll just love him and love him. Be quiet, you know. Man, about the time she hasn't slept for a week and she's got another dirty diaper and a fountain of joy and all those other things, right? She's about fit to be tied. That is where character grows. About the time you're at that Bible study one more time and you are trying to beat it through. This is, you know, it's an analogy. It's not a literal beating. Beat it through their skull. Don't you get it? See, you really haven't begun to grow in character before you've been involved in making disciples. That will cause you to go through the trials you have to go. That's the motivation that God uses to make you step up and grow up. But those trials are necessary to the process. Necessary to the process. If God could do it another way, He'd do it another way. He doesn't do this stuff randomly. Let's see. Well, it'd be a... I have it. He's training people. And they're not easily trained. When another thing that trials do for us, I just want to spend this session with you talking about why we got to have them, why God chooses to do it this way. Some of you have heard me use this illustration before, but I still like it. When my oldest daughter, she's 13 now, when she's 3 or 4 years old, we would go out to the playground, which was close to our house, and she liked monkey bars, you know. Monkey bars are great. So she'd get out on the monkey bars. She's too little to get up there, so, you know, she'd wait. And so I'd lift her up, you know, and put her on the monkey bars. She's on the monkey bars. She's having a great time. And then... You know, she'd pluck up her courage and she'd reach out to that next monkey bar and then get the next one. And after about 3 of those, She said, "Okay, Dad. Okay. Get me." And I thought, well, this is an opportunity I don't really want to waste. She said, "Dad, Dad, get me." You know, and the legs start to wiggle. "Dad, get me." Well, so I know what I'll do. So I came up around her, you know, and she's little. And I put my arm in front of her and one arm kind of behind her. And I said, "Okay, let go." "No, Dad, give me, give me, give me, give me." I thought, I can be patient. I'm all the time in the world here. She's becoming more frantic, flailing on the monkey. "Dad, Dad, give me, give me, give me. Dad, I'm slipping." "It's all right, I got you, let go." "No, you don't do it." And you know what she did? Let go, that is. And I got her. God, when He's trying to teach us to trust Him, how can God do that for us? You know, I'd like to think that we were so smart and spiritual that God could just say, "Hey, listen, I made the heavens and the earth. Trust me." We go, "Okay." But you know, people aren't that way. People do not learn to trust God typically until they have no other choice. You know, God will do that deliberately. He'll help you out in that regard. Trust Him. There are certain lessons which everybody has to learn. They're common to us all. And God teaches those lessons sometimes in different ways. But they come down to some things that are very simple and really they're very commonplace. Maybe it's the best way to put it. But if we look at the 12 disciples, how does Jesus teach those guys to trust? Well, He gives them some trials. He gives them some circumstances. He says, number one, He says, "Guys, I want you to quit. I want you to leave your career. Walk away from your 401k that you have there on the, you know, on the Sea of Galilee." And I'll bet Matthew's retirement plan was probably better than theirs. But, you know, government plans usually are. But He says, walk away from that. He says, leave that behind. What's He asking them to do? Trust me. Then follow me around and learn from me. I'll make you fishers of men. Trust me. Jesus, we don't get really much of any indication as far as in the narrative. We don't see really a great deal of where Jesus and the disciples spent most of their time in or what they did, you know, kind of privately. We don't get a lot of that. Excuse me. But Jesus alludes to it when He says, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." And the disciples figured that out and say by the end, they said, "Lord, we've left everything and followed You." What did they have? The trust. Jesus took it a step further with those guys, didn't He? Because after they'd been following Him for a while, then Jesus is going to send them out, right? So, okay, you 12 guys, use the buddy system, and out you go. Then what are they going to have to do? Learn to trust. How's He going to teach them that? Put them in that position where they have no other choice. Leave your money bag behind, leave your extra jacket in the car, and go. And they all came back, didn't they? See, but now they were ready to go again. See, they had learned through that process to trust the Lord, but they had to be put in the circumstance before they could learn the lesson. And the same is true for us. Lord, my trials. If there were an easier way, if there were a better way, if there were another way, the Lord would use that. He didn't randomly pick difficult circumstances. He picked it because that's the thing that really grows people. They have to go through that stuff in order for them to look up sometimes, don't they? Lewis wrote, this is a loose paraphrase, in his work, The Problem of Pain. Pain really is what causes mankind to look to God. What purpose in a Garden of Eden setting, you think mankind is going to just naturally be spiritual? No. Mankind's way more interested in feeding his belly and sleeping well at night than he is in things that are spiritual. What causes mankind to cry out, even involuntarily, "Oh my God, save us"? It's pain. It's trial. It's tribulation. Those things are necessary to the growing process. The world, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here. The world is designed by God to produce something in us. Yet everything God does is by design. God is a careful architect and planner. He considers, he consults wisdom, and he makes a plan and he executes that plan. This world is perfectly designed by God to do one thing, and that is to produce those who will have faith in Him. See, everything we know, the natural universe takes us so far, but only that far. See, we believe that the heavens were made long ago, right? And the earth was formed out of water and by water. What takes us beyond? What takes us beyond the things that we can see, touch, feel? Faith. God has chosen that it is faith that will be the link between God who is unseen and man who cannot see Him. It's faith that forms that link. It's what the Lord is looking for when He comes. Will He find? That implies He's searching for faith. Faith is necessary. It's foundational to everything that we do as Christians, isn't it? You can't see anything that we do as Christians. I mean, let's say we're going to immerse somebody. Can you see the water? I mean, we can't watch the sin sort of wash off their spirit, can we? When they're raised to walk in newness of life, they don't appear to us as though they're glowing. See? When someone's immersed, do we see the Spirit come down in some kind of a fluttery, dove-like thing and rest them? No. See, all of that we understand by faith. Faith is the link. It's the thing that makes us righteous. See, it's faith. God has designed the world so that it causes faith to be produced. But how do we know if... Well, I'll get to that next time. I don't want to spoil it for you. I know, it seems a shame. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. let's start in verse 8 here. Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh. He says, "Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, some guys would tell you that, Paul called himself the chief of sinners and he boasted in all his weaknesses. That was all the sins that he committed. And that's totally bogus. Says the weaknesses that he's talking about are the weaknesses in body. They're the ones that Matt was talking about earlier in Romans chapter 8. Those are all weaknesses that are inherent to this body. This body is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Right? Those, the weaknesses are the physical things that we have to endure in this life. Paul says, "I will boast about those weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I am well content. He's actually pleased with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. In my weakness, he said, then I am strong. When they despaired even of life, what else did they have to hope in? You can kind of see the boys going around like, that's been a good run, huh, buddy? Yep. Well, this is going to... We're ready to go? You ready? Yep, I'm ready too. They thought this was it. It was curtains for them. And the Lord spared them. When I am weak, then I am strong. God's strength is not demonstrated through our self-sufficiency. God's strength of character is demonstrated in us through the Spirit that dwells in us when we overcome those physical trials by maintaining a sure and steadfast faith. Trials are necessary to produce that. A lot of our trials are self-inflicted. Have you noticed? Yeah. The world is perfectly designed by God to train us. To train us from our mistakes. To train us from our frailties. And then the Lord wants even more out of you. And so the Lord... Like a good father, he's going to give you something to work on. The Lord, like a loving dad, is going to train you. And the process of that is trials. Guys, if we were to take trial and take those circumstances that push us, if we were to take those out of the equation, we would forever remain as childish. We would not be able to grow up into the unity of the faith. We would not be able to put on Christ in this area or that area. Trials are not your enemy. Trials are your friend. Dad ever said, hey, kid, I need you to go do this. He didn't do that because he hated you. He did it because he loved you. We had earthly fathers. They disciplined us as seemed best to them for a short time. But our Heavenly Father disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. Aren't you glad the Lord thinks so highly of you? Because He won't allow you to be tested or tempted beyond what you are able, right? Lord, I'm so thankful that You think so highly of us. Because, Lord, I don't think I make it through this. Well, that's what makes it a good and fitting trial. The Lord's not out to get you. When you find yourself and you feel like, man, I can't go another step. This is all I got. I'm done. I'm at the end of the rope. This is more than I can handle. Guys, that's the point. God wants you to get to. Not because He's after you, He's trying to grind you into the dirt, but because He simply knows that through our weakness, that's when His power is made manifest to us. When we have to depend on Him, then we will. But typically not before. So, when you're running through that stuff, and you feel like, man, I'm done. It helps me a great deal to remember that nothing happens that the Lord doesn't allow, doesn't foresee. So you've not been lost somewhere out at sea, cut adrift. The Lord knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through and exactly what you've got to push on. The Lord knows that stuff. Okay? When you're feeling like you're just done and you can't dog paddle any longer, the Lord knows where you are. Understand that the circumstances you find yourself in are God's tailor-made program for training you and teaching you to grow up in the body of Christ. Do it for yourself. Do it for Him. Do it for Him by doing it for your neighbor. And He'll push you to become more than you thought you could be.